1 Kings chapter 22. We're going to wrap up the book of 1 Kings tonight, last chapter. The continuing story, though, will just go on and on because 2 Kings just picks right up and keeps plowing along, so there won't be much break in the action here. It'll just be a continuing story. If you've been tracking along with us, you know that we've been discussing King Ahab and Elijah the prophet and Jezebel, Ahab's wife, and all the problems that have ensued because of man's wickedness. And the wickedness and evil that man has perpetrated on this earth, folks, continues on and on and on. It just never ceases and never will as long as this world's in the condition it's in and we're in the flesh. We will always have wickedness in the world. We know we are desiring a place, an environment where we're free from that. It's called heaven. It's not here yet. And we won't experience that to the fullest until we get to heaven. We can, however, in our own walk with the Lord, enjoy a taste of that. We can have a more heavenly lifestyle here on earth, not free from the environment of sin, but really, in a sense, just being, of course, in this world, but not of it. And you can be in this world, you can be in this environment and still enjoy your life and have a blessed time here. But you cannot engage in the worldliness around you and enjoy it. This is the difference. Well, what can I engage in, people say? Well, engage in the spiritual blessings, you know, prayer and fellowship and worship and getting into the Word and doing what the Word says. You will start to enjoy a life that's unimaginable, really. You'll start freeing up the inner workings of your life that are so bound up so often because of the sinful things we get involved with. So Ahab, as you might recall from Sunday's study, Ahab has been instructed that this time for him is up. He's doomed. You know, his folly of sin is over, and it's over for everybody sooner or later. You know, people who think that they just live their lives out and do what they want and sin and never have to deal with it, oh, are they ever wrong? You see, everybody has to deal with it. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the good news is it's already been dealt with. The sin has been dealt with. But if you persist in sin in this life, even as a believer, you'll have to contend with issues, discipline, problems. It's just the way it is. Even if a Christian is a true believer in Jesus, you will still reap what you sow. It's just the way it works. You will reap junk if that's what you're sowing. And sin is a thing that will bring about a death in my life just as sure as the blessings will come from God out of obedience to his word. Just the way it works. Now, as the story kind of progresses, Ahab now has began to humble himself, as we looked at on Sunday. This wicked man, the most wicked man on earth, has humbled himself, and God says, I will postpone the judgment for this man because he's beginning to humble himself. What a great promise that God gives. Anybody who truly humbles himself, not only is the punishment or judgment postponed, but it's completely washed away. Now, Ahab has begun to humble himself, but we'll see he actually didn't humble himself. He only began to. Now, after the events of the previous chapter, if you weren't here Sunday, I'd advise you to maybe pick that teaching up. It was important. It says in verse 20, or verse 1 of chapter 22, and they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. The war between Syria and Israel had ceased for a period of 3 years. There was a seeming peace in the land, just kind of a short-lived deal. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now, Jehoshaphat's a familiar name. If you're studying the book of Chronicles, you'll see Jehoshaphat's story. We'll cover that, by the way, when we get there. He's a good king, but he has a tendency to be led astray by the compromises around him. And, you know, no matter how good of a man or a woman you are, your tendency is the same. You know, we get pulled into things. And he's going to get pulled into a situation with Ahab and make an alliance with him. But there's a reason for this. When it says that he came down to the king of Israel, that is Ahab, Jehoshaphat did so for a reason. His son had married the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. So his in-laws now, Jehoshaphat, his in-laws are Jezebel and Ahab. That's a bummer. Now, you think you've got some in-laws to contend with. You ain't seen nothing like Jezebel and Ahab. But he feels obligated, Jehoshaphat does, to be with Ahab, because Ahab's going to, you know, go into war, and he wants his help, you see. So the king of Israel said unto his servants, "Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria." Now, Israel's people are being told by Ahab, the king, something that's profoundly true. And for them, the children of Israel, they don't get it. I don't think Ahab understands it either. He just says it. That happens sometimes in the scripture. Have you ever noticed that? Some wicked man will say something very profound, and you go, huh, I wonder if he knew what he was saying. No. God just used it so that you can know what God is saying. It's interesting. But he says something here that's really important, guys. He says, we're not taking what is ours. In other words, something has been given to us. The promised land was given to them, right? But they weren't possessing it. Now, this has been going on for years with these people. But I need to say this. Many of us are not possessing what is ours. We're not really using what God's given to us. We're not taking it as a possession. Oh, it's promised, and that's great. But the promises of what God gives and the possession of them are two different things. And he says here, you know, we're not taking it, you see. We're just sitting still, you know, not doing anything with it. You know, he says in verse 4, unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people are as thy people, my horses as thy horses. You know, what I have is yours. Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the Lord, or at the word of the Lord today. Jehoshaphat's a godly man in a compromised position. Now, maybe you've done this. You know you're in a compromising position, but you suggest, let's pray. And this happens frequently with us. And the more you are compromised in your lifestyle, the more of this will happen. And don't you feel a little bit hypocritical when you do that? I do. In other words, when I'm doing something or I'm involved with something I ought not to be doing, and then, you know, someone says, well, let's do this, and you know it's not the right thing to do. You say, well, maybe we should pray about it. Well, do you need to? That's kind of a cop-out. Really, you're saying, well, let's pray because I know the answer to this one, right? Well, then you shouldn't even need to pray about it. Frankly, a lot of people are doing a lot of praying when they should just be obeying. And that's a common problem. People often say, and we can be guilty of it in this church as in any other, where, okay, well, let's pray. Okay, that's a good thing to say. It's a good thing to do. But if you already know what to do, then don't bother praying about it. Just do it, you see. And he knows the answer to this, but he says, hey, let's inquire of the Lord today. Let's seek the word of God, shall we? Ahab, the most wicked man on earth? See, let's see what God has to say, you know. And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together. What prophets? Pagan prophets, of course. How many of them? 400. Now, who's that? Well, remember the battle on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal? There's 450 of them, but there were supposed to be 400 other prophets that were supposed to join those 450 prophets of the groves, the pagan prophets. They never showed up. Remember? Only the 450 prophets of Baal. So how many are these now? 400. Guess who these guys are? These guys are those prophets now pretending to be prophets of Jehovah, but they're not. And he calls these prophets, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? Should I go or not? The king asked these prophets. And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Sure, go ahead. These are yes men, you know. Whatever the king asks, they're going to say, sure, you know, for fear of their lives, probably, you know. Should I do this? The answer is yes. Yes, you should, see. He's kind of prodding them along. And Jehoshaphat said, well, is there not here a prophet of the Lord? I mean, is this all you got? That's what he's saying. Is this what you're calling prophets of God here? Don't you have a real prophet of God besides these, you see, that we might inquire of him? Let me have a real man of God, Jehoshaphat says. Not these guys. He knew good and well these guys were phonies. Now, by the way, there's a lot of phony prophets. Today, there's a lot of phony prophets. People that claim to be prophets and aren't. And you can always seem to tell, can't you? You just get kind of the hair standing up on the back of your neck feeling, you know what I mean? It's like, this guy's not for real. And Jehoshaphat had that going on. And the king, verse 8, when he asked that, says unto Jehoshaphat, well, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Well, why don't you just say what's really on your mind, Ahab? I mean, don't hold back, you know. Says, yeah, there's one guy, there's one prophet, you know, of God that we could ask, but I hate him, you know, I hate that guy. Why? For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He never says anything good about me. Well, you're the most wicked man on earth, Ahab. What's he going to say? You know, it's funny because Ahab here, you know, is saying, look, I've got 400 guys that'll say what I want. And you want to bring in this one guy who's going to say something bad about me. I hate that guy. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. In other words, don't say that. Don't say you hate God's word, because that's what you're saying. This is a true prophet of God. He speaks God's word, and you say you hate it. Why? Well, because he's wicked. By the way, whenever we kind of despise God's word because of what it says, it's because of our wickedness. We don't want to give up the sin that might be convicting us of, or we don't want to do the thing that's suggesting that we do in obedience to God's word, so we despise it. How do we despise it? By not doing it. Now, don't get this wrong, folks. This is really important. When I disobey God's word, I'm basically saying the same thing Ahab is. I hate it. I hate that command. How do you know that's true? The Apostle John. He says what? How do we know that we love God when we, what? Keep his commands. Huh. So when I obey God, it's showing forth that I love his word. When I disobey it, it means I hate it. Huh. Never thought of it that way, right? See, you've got to start getting honest about what you're doing in this thing called disobedience. Because here we see Ahab says, I hate that guy and what he says, because he always says something that rubs me the wrong way. And God's word will do that for any heart that is harboring sin. It will rub you the wrong way. Now you have a choice to make. I either love it by obeying it, or I hate it by disobeying God's word. Ooh, that's tough, isn't it? I don't like that. You might be saying, I hate that guy up there. That guy just bugs me, you know? Well, it's God's word, see. That's the thing. And this is what you know, Jehoshaphat's pointing out. He's saying, well, don't say that. Don't say you hate the guy. He's speaking God's word. Men that call God's word rigid and harsh are men and women that just simply don't want to give up sin. It's too harsh. That's a harsh word. That was too heavy. That was too harsh. Well, you just don't want to give up whatever it is you're being convicted of. That's the problem. See? Oh, okay. Now, watch this. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah." Why? Why does he call an officer? Because this prophet is in prison. Why is he in prison? Well, duh. Ahab hates him. He prophesied one time too many in the wrong way for him, you see. So he's in prison. So he says to an officer, "Go get him." And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his own throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. So all these 400 prophets were doing their thing, you know. "Well, I think this is going to happen. I think that's going to happen," you know. "Wee," you know. And Zedekiah, obviously, verse 11, one of the head prophets, the son of Chenah, made him horns of iron. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, with these shall thou push the Syrians until you have consumed them." So he made these iron horns. Starts running around like a bull. And he says, "This is how you're going to beat them. You know, this is how you're going to." And he starts running around, you know, poking people with his iron horns. You know, what a silly guy. You know, and by the way, people do silly things and trying to prove, you know, that God's word is saying this or that. And you know what? So silly. Just like this. You see people doing this kind of thing, you know. And all the prophets prophesied so saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand." And you know what? It doesn't matter how many people are saying that if they're all false prophets. It's all untrue. So the messenger that was gone to Micaiah spake unto him, saying, "Behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good." The guy that goes and gets Micaiah, the prophet, says, "Hey, all the other priests, all the other prophets, all those guys are saying good stuff. Why don't you say good stuff too, just like them? Why don't you just go along with the program here? Why don't you just get in line with what everybody else is doing here? Come on, don't be the odd man out. Everybody else is saying it." You know, 2 Timothy 4:3 says that there's coming a time when men won't sit still for the truth. And their itchy ears will want to hear what they want to hear. This is going on today, folks, by the way. People will go somewhere where they get to hear what they want. And I need to say this. We don't need to hear what we want to hear. We need to hear God's word because that's what we need to hear. That's what we really are yearning for, by the way. I don't want somebody to just say, "Oh yeah, here, let me just tell you everything that suits you," see. But there are many, 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 many places today called churches where that is going on. There are churches where the pastors, and these are big movements that I'm talking about, they won't talk about sin. They won't raise the issue of sin. That's a negative, see. I'm not going to mention names. That people will get buttered up, but they're also getting fattened up for the kill. Because if they never hear of the ramifications of the difficulties that they're going to deal with in sin, and getting that made right in their life by confession and repentance and so forth, they will never be able to make it because the enemy will ride herd on them like crazy. You see. And so without the word being taught, then there will never be a growing up of that person. The maturity of the person will never take place. You know what grows me up, grows you up? Sometimes it's a hard word. Sometimes it's tough stuff. You know, when God says, this is what it is. This is the truth. This is sin. This is what it means. This is what it's going to do to you. And you say, wow, that's hurting me. That's convicting me. I confess that that's what I do and that's who I am. And the Lord then, in the process of that confession and repentance, starts to grow you up. Otherwise, you remain a baby, immature, childlike, really, in your walk with the Lord. Continue to do the same thing again and again and again and again, you see. So the itchy ears are real, real tough to overcome sometimes. There are many, many people who would come here, folks, I'm telling you, that would come here and say, man, I've had enough of that place after one time. You know, like going back there, you're talking about sin and repentance and everything. I thought that was old-fashioned. I thought I was going to go get to see a video or something. And that guy sat up there with his shorts on for a whole hour, taught the word. It wasn't even a drama team or anything. I'm not going back to that church. Here's the problem. This guy that comes to get this prophet says, you ought to go along with the program, right? The problem is the Holy Spirit always tells the truth, doesn't go along with the program, does he? And this guy's got the Holy Spirit. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Whatever the Lord speaks into my heart, that's what you're going to hear, he says. That's my prayer every single time I teach. Lord, whatever you say, speak that. Because I'm telling you, you know, guys, if you hear something you don't like, you need to take it up with the Lord. It's his word, right? It's not my opinion. This is what he says. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. He said, go ahead, go. He's being sarcastic. He's being, you know, facetious here. He's saying, sure, go ahead. Go ahead, go. The Lord will take care of you. He's kind of putting a little double meaning in there. Sure, the Lord will take care of it for you. Now watch, the king knows he's being sarcastic. The king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Do you hear what he's saying? How long are you going to do this? Every time I ask you, you tell me what's true. When are you going to start lying to me? And tell me what I want to hear. And he doesn't get it. Ahab thinks he's serious here. He's like, how many times do I have to tell you? Quit telling me the truth. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Who's the master? Ahab. They have no master. Why? You're going to die. Huh. Let them return, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good thing concerning me but evil? I told you. Every time he says something like this, you'd think he'd get a clue. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting, he continues on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner, and there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. This is interesting. This prophet says, here's what I saw. This is going on in heaven, where the Lord says, who's going to persuade Ahab to go into this battle where I'm going to take him out? Isn't that an interesting statement? And there was many suggestions. One said this, the other said that, and then this one, and he calls him a spirit. And he says, I'll persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith, or how are you going to do that? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all the prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Huh. People don't understand When we say God's in control, God is on the throne, and everything is filtered through his hands, people don't understand that the enemy can't make a move without God's authority, without God saying, okay, go ahead. This is the enemy, folks. The spirit says, I'll persuade him. Doesn't this remind you of the encounter with Job? That God had that conversation with Satan, and God said, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan said, yeah, but you got him all hedged up, you know. You got a protective covering over him. You know, let me at him for a while, and I'll get him to say he doesn't even want anything to do with you. God says, okay. And people don't understand that story. People don't get it. And, you know, nobody really wants to be a Job, right? I mean, anybody want to trade places with Job? No, of course not. But God was in control of that situation. And here's the thing. People say, well, wait a minute. Job went through some heavy-duty things. He went through some suffering. He went through some trials that were big. Yep. And God knew every one of them and got him through every one of them. Every single one. And God knows every trial, every issue you're going through right now and is presently getting you through it. People say, well, I don't feel like it. I want to feel like he's getting me through it by making it be over with. Now, that'll make me feel better. Let me tell you the secret, folks, to peace and joy in this life, and that is this. Rest right where you're at. Without anything changing, without anything happening, know that God is on the throne. Because if he's not on the throne now in the midst of a trial, when is he? And I need to trust him now. Not after this thing's over, not after I get through this other thing. Now he's God. He's the God of right now. Therefore, I need to trust him right now. So, amazingly here, we see that this prophet says, hey, here's what I saw. And this spirit is lying through your prophets. Satan is speaking through these prophets of yours. And guys, here's the problem. And here's the big issue. When there's false prophets in this world, as there are today, guess who's speaking through them? That is as satanic as anything that has ever taken place on this earth. Demonic entities, you see, are working in that false. Satan works in that way probably more than anything else. He rides real close by the truth. He always plays around with scripture. Have you noticed that? In the garden, he said to Eve, has God really said? He questions the word, right? And before long, he's starting to deny the word. God didn't say that, did he? Now he's trying to convince her, you see. But here's what he did say. Replacement. Doubt, right? Causes doubt first, then denial of the word, and then replacement of the word. This is the way it works. And he rides right along close by the scriptures. And false prophets will speak in the name of God, in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Most High, and all the rest. And oftentimes it can be the satanic voice that people are hearing. And here's the confirmation of it right here. See, false prophecy isn't just messed up religion. It's from the pit of hell. Wow, that's heavy. Yes, it is. And it's really a problem because people are buying into it because, after all, they got a cross on their building or they've got a name like other churches have. See? So, He says, I saw this, and God said, go forth and do so. Now, verse 23, therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. God is done with you, he says. Wow. You don't want to hear that, by the way. You never want to hear that. Whew. Wow. But Zedekiah, this one head false prophet, the son of Chenaanah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto you? He went over and smacked this true prophet and said, which way did the Spirit go? Does that sound familiar? When Jesus spoke the truth, he was smote on the cheek, wasn't he? And they said something similar. Prophesy, who hit you? When the truth is spoken, folks, people get upset. People get mad. We don't like the truth oftentimes. This guy certainly didn't like it. And Micaiah said, this true prophet said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into the inner chamber to hide thyself. What does that mean? He means you'll see soon enough where that spirit went. And when you go into the inner chamber, in other words, when you're down in the pit by yourself hiding out, you'll see. Whew, these are strong words. These are like, You know, the King James here doesn't really lay it out in heavy enough force, really. He's saying, you'll see soon enough when you're in hell. Wow. Heavy. Right. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. In other words, take him back to the prison. I've had enough of him. He speaks evil of me all the time. And say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. If I don't come back from this battle, you know what to do. But meanwhile, while I'm in battle, you feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction. In other words, make him eat crow. Treat him poorly, in other words. We don't know exactly what they did to him, but I'll tell you what. Micaiah says in verse 28, he's not intimidated, by the way. He says, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. If you come back at all, then I'm not a prophet. He's putting his own life on the line here. Remember now, the qualifications for a prophet were pretty severe. You had to be right all the time. If something you said didn't come to pass, you're not a prophet. I wish that people would hear that today. You know, when someone makes claims, well, this is going to happen, you know, and then, you know, they start backpedaling because, you know, it didn't happen. Well, you know, I heard wrong. You know, I had wax in my ears spiritually or something that day. I just really didn't hear what the Lord said clearly, you know. I'm sorry. You're not a prophet. That's not, you know. So Micaiah says, hey, I'm not a prophet if you come back at all. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. Listen to that, he says. Everybody listen to that word. I am not a prophet if this king comes back from battle. Now he's really put himself out there. But he knows the word. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead, you see. Now, what the king's trying to do is put this guy in prison, and he's trying to gag him, you know. He's trying to shut him up, you know. Get that guy out of my sight, put him in the dungeon of the jail. And don't let him speak anymore. I'm just tired of hearing what he has to say, you see. And so they went into the battle, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, now this is crazy. He says, I will disguise myself, Ahab says, and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. Understand what he's saying. Ahab looks at Jehoshaphat, his in-law, right? And Ahab, this most wicked man on earth, says, look, I'm going to disguise myself as a peasant, but you put on the kingly robes as we go into battle. Okay? So I'll be camouflaged like one of the regular guys, but they'll think you're me because you're the only one with royal robes on. And the crazy thing is, Jehoshaphat says, okay. It's like, let me paint a target on you. You know, remember that Gary Larson thing with the deer? That bummer of a birthmark, Hal, remember that? That's kind of the idea here. You know, hey, Jehoshaphat, let me just paint a big target on you, right? And we'll go into battle and I'll be disguised like one of the other guys, you see. Okay, you know. I don't quite understand Jehoshaphat's thinking here, but the king of Syria commanded his 30 and two captains and that had rule over his chariot, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. Uh-oh. Now the king of Syria says to his men, don't even bother with the men. Just go right for the robe. Whoever's wearing that robe, that's who you go after. Man, trouble. Now, came to pass, verse 32, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. Interesting. He's kind of known for that. If you read the account in 2 Chronicles 20 of Jehoshaphat coming against the Moabites, he does the same thing. What? Cries out. This is the answer for him. He cries out as he sees everybody, you know, in the battlefield. You know, there he is with his target, his robe on, and everybody in battle looks and goes, there he is. And, you know, all these chariots and all these guys just turn and come right at him. So he does what any brave guy would do. He starts crying out, you know, help, you know. But he's crying out to the Lord. This is his MO, if you would. He does it in 2 Chronicles 20. He was a man of God stuck in a compromised position. And guys, whenever you're a man of God, a woman of God, stuck in a compromised position, you need to cry out to God. When the enemy starts ganging up on you because you're where you shouldn't be, doing something you shouldn't be doing, the enemy starts going, there's the target. Oh, I see him. See? He cries out. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Interesting. They saw his robe, and it wasn't the robe of the king of Israel. It was the robe of the king of Judah. And it was different. Judah, the tribe with which our Lord would come from, they saw the robe, the enemy turned around. The robe of what? The tribe of Judah. Not the robe of Ahab, but the robe of Jehoshaphat, who came from the tribe of Judah. When they saw his robe, they went, whoa, whoa. We're not going to go any further. You know, when you're robed in his righteousness, the enemy does the same thing. When you cry out, and you're robed in his righteousness, the enemy has to back off. He just does. It's an amazing little picture there. And a certain man, now they back off from, watch this, they back off from Jehoshaphat, and a certain man, verse 34, drew a bow at a venture, or just kind of out of the blue, he grabs a bow and an arrow and shoots it just any old place. He's not aiming at anything. He just randomly shoots and smote the king of Israel. He hits Ahab, and he hits him, watch this, between the joints of his harness or the armor. He gets an arrow out of his quiver, pulls back the bow, and fires it in midair. And it lands right in between the armor of Ahab. Well, that's a sovereign move there. We would say that's a God thing. And he hits him right between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. He says, turn around. I got to get out of here. I'm wounded, you see. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at evening. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. So there he is at evening time. Ahab's dead, bleeding in his chariot. There went a proclamation, verse 36, throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs came and licked up his blood. And they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord, which he spake. Remember, God said that to Ahab. He told him. He said, you know, for all this wickedness, you know, the dogs are going to lick your blood. And they did, because God said so. It was going to come to pass. This could have been a different scenario for Ahab had he finished bowing down to the Lord and not quit. He started to humble himself, remember, and God said, I'll hold off. But he didn't continue. He quit. He really didn't bow down his will. And here he is, dead now. Now the rest of the Acts, verse 39 of Ahab, and all that he did, and the ivory house which he made, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. And Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shihi. And he walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, where the people offered and burned incense, yet in the high places. Again, Jehoshaphat's a pretty good king, but he's got compromise issues. He's allowing high places to remain. Now Ahab's dead. He's out of the picture. And now the focus is going to shift to the king's following. Jehoshaphat is a pretty good king. And it says, verse 44, Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. In the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. One of the things that Jehoshaphat ended up doing was driving out the Sodomites. He took care of driving them out of the land, which should have been done long ago, long before. So we can give that, you know, bit of credit to him. But there was then no king in Edom. A deputy was king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold. But they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. And then said Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, unto Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. Now, he's learned a lesson. We'll see. We'll pick up the story in 2 Chronicles more fully about this man, Jehoshaphat. But notice that the son of Ahab, now ruling over Israel, wants to kind of get into business and make an alliance with Jehoshaphat, but he won't do it. He's kind of learned from this guy's dad. That's probably not the best move. What I see here is something that I wish that we could get a little bit more fully developed in our own life, and that is learn from our mistakes. Learn from the sins that cost us so much. Look at what happened in this story. What Jehoshaphat gave up in the midst of compromise, and then learns the lesson and actually implements in the next encounter what he had learned. Man, that's the way it's supposed to be. I got it. That didn't work. That cost me a bunch. That was hard on me. That was trouble for me. That was a problem in my life. Man, I get it. See, I get it. And actually follow through with it. He said he just wouldn't do it. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. And Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel, and did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother. Ooh. This is the only time it says this that I can find in Scripture. Everybody else just walked in the way of their father, but not this boy. Why? Because his mom's Jezebel. And he not only walked in the way of Ahab, but more importantly, perhaps, and more severely, he walked in the way of his mom, Jezebel. Whew. He did evil. Isn't this amazing? Now, why? People say, why does God, you know, allow certain things, and why does God do certain things, and why does he, you know, let there be all this poverty and all this sickness and all this pain in the world? Do you read this and wonder, why does he even let it exist in the first place? That's what I say. Why does he let anything exist? Because the evil that's prevalent in this world shouldn't even be here. That includes you and me. It's not the mystery, guys, of, gee, why does God allow there to be that person or this? Why does he allow anybody? Because evil, guys, is a persistence that goes on in every heart, not just this guy. And this is the big mystery to me. If anybody else was God, this place would be vapor. Just like that. Nobody. No one would be able to put up with the garbage that man hurls in God's face. He is gracious and merciful. And when there's ugliness in the world, he's not doing it. What is he doing? Well, if we're willing, he's forgiving it. That's what he's doing. We look at all the ugliness. We say, oh, how can God allow it? He's forgiving all of it for anyone who will receive that. That's what he's doing. And he is long-suffering, as Peter puts it, desiring that none should perish, but will come to repentance. That's what he's doing. He's not doing the evil. He desires to forgive it. You see. So this guy does evil, just like his dad and his mom, in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He did the same thing. For he served Baal and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. After all that, after all those incidents, after all that stuff that went on, God still dealing with man, and man still persistent in his evil ways. Amazing. Amazing. And the stories will continue. The story keeps going. Why do we have to get such a heavy dose, oftentimes, of this reality? Why do we have to see that again and again? Do you know why? Because we would choose in our own study, in our own time of looking at things, we would desire not to look at this. If it wasn't so prevalent in the Word, and we didn't go through the Word verse by verse, you know, right through book by book like we do, we would be able to skip all this. And let me tell you something, many do skip it. Well, I'm not going to talk about that. Half the people will leave, you know. They'll walk out and never come back if I talk about that. You know, I can't teach this. You know, the danger, folks, with topical teaching is that it's topical. You can pick a topic, and I'll guarantee you, most won't pick that topic. Right? I want to pick something else. Something a little easier to chew on or something. That's tough stuff. It's a hard saying. Who can hear it? See. But the reason we need to hear it is because if we don't understand this, we will soon move away from it and become numb and compromised in this world. Just will. So as much as I look at this and I say, ouch, you know, man, Lord, are you saying, Lord, that I've got that same stuff, that same tendency in me, that same, yep. You mean that you had to forgive me as much as you have to forgive them? Yep. Aren't I just a little better than there? Don't you love me just a little more? I mean, come on, Lord. I mean, that's how we are. Do you know why? Because it's very difficult for us to just say, Lord, I have nothing to offer. I'm a wretch. And if I don't have you saving my soul and cleansing my life and washing my eyes and washing my mouth and washing my mind and washing my heart all the time, I will become just as evil and ugly and wicked as they are. Because my mind can be in the gutter and it's just as evil as my actions. And that's the problem. Many people will hide inside their mind, think, I'm not doing too bad. Let's turn your mind inside out. Shall we? What if we were like a reversible jacket? Just let's all, okay, everybody, turn inside out. Let's see what's inside now. Anybody want to do that? Of course not. Why? Well, because you know better. Just the thoughts you thought today. Not to mention your whole life, but just the thoughts for today. Does anybody want to have them put on a big screen right here? No. You know what's amazing to me is the reason we need a Savior, and the amazing thing about our God is Jesus Christ, our Lord, was the only one who could do that. You could turn him inside out, and there'd be no difference. None. That's my God. See, that's what I need. I need that kind of Savior. And I need that kind of Savior every single day. And I've got one. See, I've got one. He is my righteousness. I'm robed in his righteousness. When the enemy comes at me and I cry out to him, the enemy says, I can't do anything to this guy. See, he's robed. He's righteous in God's sight. Amazing. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth that sets us free. Even the hard truths. Father, I pray that we wouldn't be like Ahab and hate the word when it's hard for us to take because it conflicts with our sin. When it doesn't agree with us, Lord, may we not be like him in that way. But Father, may we look at your word, and when it does that work, would we just be, Lord, willing to say, amen, Lord, that's true, that's right. You have spoken wisely, and I have not anything to do now but repent from that. And I appreciate your word. Lord, may we have that kind of heart and do those things in obedience to your word. Father, I thank you for this story. As painful as some of it is, the reality is it shows once more your grace and your mercy in abundance. So Lord, tonight, as we remember your son and the amazing work that he's done, bless the table, the juice, the bread, Lord. We know that they're so symbolic of something so much greater than just what they are on the table. But Lord, they show us that we're forgiven. It's a reminder, Lord, that you have paid the price and that Jesus, you have died in our stead, and your perfect life is what we're robed in, your righteousness. It's your grace and mercy that's available to us. So may we take advantage of that tonight, Lord, in the best sense of the word, and come before you and allow you to do that work within us. We thank you for this, Lord. Bless the table in Jesus' name. Amen.